I was thinking as I was going over the lesson, because chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 are a complete set here. They're a whole unit in the scripture. And we talked about last week in chapter 8 as God speaks to Ezekiel the prophet and shows him as he goes into the minds of the people. Now, Ezekiel was in Babylon in captivity, and the Lord had taken Ezekiel in the spirit back to Jerusalem to show him the condition of the people left in Jerusalem, those that had not been taken captive yet to Babylon. Remember that when Nebuchadnezzar came, he made 3 sieges against the city of Jerusalem. And at this point in time, Jeremiah is found in the city of Jerusalem, still prophesying. And Ezekiel is born not only in captivity, but he's actually a prophet in captivity, preaching to those that are captive in Babylon. And Ezekiel has a job that probably none of us would really like to have, and that is pronouncing judgment to God's people. You know, it's interesting how everyone loves to hear about grace and mercies, but no one really wants to receive or hear about the judgment of God. And yet when you study the New Testament and you study the scriptures, we see that Jesus probably spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. And when you think of all of the nations of the world and the different type of ethnic groups around the world, think how many of those people are really going to inherit eternal life. I don't know about you, but it concerns me that so many people are going to go to hell. To me, it becomes a burden. People say, well, do you mean to tell me that if they don't believe in your religion, they're going to go to hell? No, I don't have a religion. What I am saying is you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what about all those Muslims? What about all those Mormons? What about all those Jehovah's Witnesses? What about all those Catholics? What about all those Protestants? What about them? Somehow, at some particular time in this life, they are going to have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. No one will ever be able to stand God and say, I didn't get a chance or an opportunity, or I never heard the word of God. God is just. God is a God of love. But also, God is a God that will judge. We need to understand that here God is speaking to his own people, those of the nation of Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom of God. His God has not only pleaded with them and spoken to them and even sent the prophets to them, but they have not listened to what God has to say. They've become a rebellious people. When we get to chapter 12, listen to what he says just in verse 1. You don't have to turn to it. He says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, and notice, which has eyes to see, but they don't see, ears to hear, but they don't hear, for they are a rebellious house. That is God's conclusion of his people. They had ears to hear, but they were not hearing. They had eyes to see, but they were not seeing. They had decided not to trust God for their lives. They have decided to do their own thing. And because they did their own thing, it brought only judgment upon them. And God had to judge them. The saddest thing about chapter 10 and 11 is God now has shown us the mind of the people in chapter 8 and 9. Is that now the presence of God is going to begin to depart from the people. Remember, in the temple, inside of the holiest of holies, the Shekinah glory of God was dwelling over the people. That spoke of the presence of God in the people's lives. That God was with them. God was dwelling with them. He begins in chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, and he says, "And then I looked," Ezekiel, "and there in the house," the word firmament is house, "there was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne." He's literally actually sharing with us, as Ezekiel actually is coming to the house of the Lord, inside of the holiest of holies, you would have the Ark of the Covenant with two cherubims with their wings spread out facing each other. And when you walked into the house of the Lord, into the holiest of holies, in top of the cherubims, there would be the presence of the glory of the Lord shining forth, as the prophet describes it here. And then verse 2, he says, "And then he," Jesus Christ, "spoke to the men clothed with the fine linen, and he said, 'Go in among the wheels and under the cherub, fill your hand with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city.' And he went in as I watched." Here God is calling now for God to send his judgment upon the city of Jerusalem, a city that had been loved by God, a city that God had chosen not only to put his name there, but also that a people would come to worship him in spirit and in truth, and these would be God's personal people, the Jews. It's really sad when you think about what God is saying and what God is doing here. He's speaking of the destruction of the city, bringing his people into judgment. And then in verse 3, look what he says, "And now when the cherubim," the angel, "were standing on the south side of the temple, when the men went in and the cloud filled the inner court, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, and it passed over the threshold in the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." For the final time, God not only speaks, but for the final time, the people and the prophet get to see the Shekinah glory of the Lord in the house of the Lord. Literally, the picture here is as the presence of God is dwelling over the cherubims, the presence of God begins to lift itself up into the clouds. And it, actually what it does, it goes up on top of the temple building, and from the temple building it moves over to the threshold, and from the threshold it moves over to the east gate, and from the east gate it moves up to the Mount of Olives, and there the Shekinah glory of God disappears. Is God not takes his presence from his people because they wouldn't listen? Imagine what it would be like for the presence of God not to be over your life. Imagine what it would be like this morning here if the presence of God did not dwell with us. There probably wouldn't be any people. Many times through many years, as you read history, church history, and even in our own times, we see how sometimes God has used a church or God has used a person, and when that person or that church actually draws itself away from God and begins to sin against God, as that church will begin to die. A church that once was used tremendously by God in the community, a church that was spoken about not only by the people, but by the people out in the community, And now as you drive by this huge place where God once dwelt, now is an empty building without the presence of God and without the people of God. That happens to many people. That happens to many churches. This is the picture of God's people. As God had used the place of worship for his people now to become empty without the presence of God. And what's really sad about this, it reminds me of the story in the book of Judges when God spoke to Samson. As God had chosen this judge to stand for God, as God had empowered him with his Holy Spirit, and as God would use him not only to carry the gates that were on his back for 30 miles and then drop them off, and then to take a jawbone of an ass and wipe out 1,000 Philistines single-handed, as God's Spirit would come over his life. The situation and the problem with Samson is that Samson began to take advantage of the grace of God. He said, as God has moved in my life as other times, I will do it again. But as Samson began to get into sin, the presence of God eventually was drawing away from Samson. And he didn't even know it. Because he was trusting in his own dependency. He thought that he could do whatever he wanted to do, and then whenever he wanted to, the presence of God would come upon his life. But that's not so. Eventually, Samson ran out of gas. The presence of God no longer was there. We have much to learn from Samson and the story of Samson and Delilah. Is God not only had warned him to stay away from whorish women, Samson went down to this whorish woman by the name of Delilah. And Delilah began to weep and to cry, to ask Samson to seduce him for not only money but for power, to tell him where his strength lies. And remember, 4 times she asked him. The 4th time, he finally told her the truth. And he said, if you cut my hair and I become like other men, for that is where my power lies. And the Bible says that Samson was put into a deep sleep as she took a razor and shaved his head. And he didn't even feel it. How sin makes us callous and not sensitive to God's Spirit when we live a life of sin. Samson is a good example to that. And finally, when the woman shaved his head, he said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And because other times he had stood up to fight against the Philistines and to overtake them, and the Spirit of God came upon him. This time, as he stood up, he said, I'll stand up as other times. But this time, the Scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson's life. No more power. Now Samson becomes a captive to his enemy. The first thing that the Philistines do to Samson is they take him and they pluck his eyes out where he cannot see. And isn't that what sin does to people? It blinds you from really seeing the light, from being sensitive to the truth of God. And then they bound him with fetters. They actually tied him up and led him away like an ox. And isn't that what Satan does when we lie in sin and we're taken captive by sin? We become a prisoner of darkness. And then when Samson was taken to the Philistines' camp, sin also will bring a mockery from your enemies as they begin to make a sport of you. And then they took him and they chained him up to go around in circles around as he was crushing the olive press. Instead of using an ox, they used Samson to do that kind of a work, which was kind of like a monotonous work. And isn't that true of sin itself, that when you're living a life of sin, there is no peace? There is no love, there is no joy, but life becomes repetitious, monotonous. That was the life of Samson. A man that God wanted to use for his purposes and for his glory, but he chose the way of the flesh instead of living according to the Spirit of God. He chose the life of disobedience over the life of obedience. You and I have to make a choice. God will never force himself upon any one of us. And here is God speaks to his people. As God now begins to say, you know what? I've had enough. My spirit will not always dwell with man. 120 years and then the end will come. We begin to see here once again as God begins to withdraw his spirit from Jerusalem back to himself. And for the last 1900 years, actually 2500 years, the Spirit of God has departed from the nation of Israel. As God now is beginning to once again deal with the nation of Israel. Once and for all. Because God is just and God is graceful and God loves his people. Look what it says in verse 5, and then the sound of the wings. And now we're back here again with these cherubims that we studied in chapter 1 and 2. And then the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks. And now it happened that when he commanded the men clothed in linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels and from among the cherubim, that he went and he stood beside the wheel. So he's standing next to the cherubims. That man is Jesus Christ here in the Old Testament. It's a theophany of Christ. And then the cherubim stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire and was among the cherubim and took some of it and put it into the hand of the man clothed with linen and took it and went out. And then the cherubim appeared to have a form of a man's hand under their wings. And when Ezekiel looked, there were about four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by the cherubim, another wheel in each other's cherubim. And then the wheels appeared to have a color of beryl stone. And as for their appearance, all four look alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. We don't understand it fully because we're earthly, we're not heavenly yet. But this is a description of angelic beings in the presence of God, which we call cherubims. And when they went, notice who led them. And when they went toward any of the four directions. And they did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction and the head was facing. And they did not turn aside where they went. Why? Because they were governed by God's Holy Spirit. God is the one leading them and guiding them. They're not on their own. They serve God. And then their whole body went back to their hands and their wings and their wheels, that the four had were full of eyes all around. And as for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. And even one who had four faces, the first face was the face of a cherub, the second face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And we saw that at the beginning, which is what is actually the four Gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what he's talking about. And then the cherubim were lifted up, and this was the living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings, the mount up from the earth, the same wheels also were not turned from beside them. So they were controlled by God. And when the cherubim stood, it stood still. And when the wheels stood still, then when one was lifted up, the other lifted up itself, and for the spirit of the living creature was in them. You see, their spirit controlled. And then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshing floor and of the temple and stood over the cherubim. So now we begin to see the actual Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory begin to lift up. As it begins to depart now. And then the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them. And they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was above them. So this picture going on. There's a lot of action going on as the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, comes out of the holiest of holies, then goes over to the threshing floor, and now it's moving towards the east gate and eventually to the Mount of Olives, and there is where it'll depart. And this is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, verse 20, and I knew that they were cherubims. Each one of them with four faces, each one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of the men was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river of Chebar, and their appearance as their persons, that each went straight forward. It speaks of their activity. Then chapter 11, verse 1 continues the thought. And then all of a sudden, Ezekiel says, I was lifted up in the Spirit. And the Spirit brought me to the east gate in the Lord's house, which faces eastward. So as he's there in Babylon, all of a sudden, just like John the Beloved, he's actually raptured. He's lifted up by the Spirit of God and carried over to Jerusalem. His God now is going to show him his judgment upon his people. And the first thing that he comes in contact with are those 25 men. Remember, they were sitting worshiping the sun last week? These were the leaders. And there, at the door of the gate, were 25 men among whom I saw Jeshaniah, the son of Ashur, Pedaliah, the son of Benaiah, and the leaders of the people. And each one of these men had a godly name given to them when they were born. For example, Jeshaniah's name means delivered of the Lord, Jehovah God. And yet he was against God now. Each one of them at the time of birth was given a name by God to them. Now each one of them find themselves in apostasy before God. Is God now is departing from the leaders and from the people, and God is taking back his glory to himself. Because the people would not obey the things of the Lord. And check this out, verse 2. And then he said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city. These are the men who polluted my people. That's incredible what he says there. These were the ones that were supposed to be teaching the people about God's ways. These were the men that were saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. These were the men saying, don't build houses. We're only going to go to Babylon for a little bit. You don't have to build houses, when God was saying to the people already in Babylon, build your houses. You're here to stay for 70 years. They were speaking against God's voice. Now God will judge them because they've become false. God's declaration is against the leaders before he comes against the people. Verse 3, they were denying the word of God. And they are saying this, the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron and we are the flesh. The word cauldron here means literally protection. We are protected from anything ever happening to us. And yet God was saying, you are the flesh inside of the pot and you're going to get cooked in judgment. They thought they were going to be protected when God was going to judge the people. Remember Jeremiah, when they came to the house of the Lord, they were saying the temple of the Lord, the temple, as long as we come to church, we're saved. And Jeremiah says, you're not safe in the temple of the Lord. God will judge you for whatever you do. And then in verse 3, Again, he says, and who say the time is not near to build the house? This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man, Jerusalem. Here, God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, judge them. Speak for me. And then the Spirit of the Lord fell on me. And he said to me, now Ezekiel is going to be spoken by the Spirit of God. Thus saith the Lord. And check this out. Thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. Heavy statement God makes. What do you mean by that? Well, notice that God is saying here that he knows what's in your mind. He knows what you think. He knows every one of your thoughts every day, 24 hours a day. Now, why did he say that? Because remember in chapter 8, God took Ezekiel into the minds of the people. Their minds were not in the minds of God. Their minds were given over to the things of the flesh, to sinning against God. And God here exposes their sin. Hey, your sin is in your mind. I know the things that come into your mind. And they're not things about me. They're things that you want to do against me. God is speaking to them. God is, again, asking them, hey, when are you going to wake up? When are you going to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying? You have multiplied your slain in the city, and you have filled the streets with the slain. Even like today, it was a time where God was bringing judgment, and in the cities of Jerusalem, there were gangs running all around, and they were killing people, and they were robbing and stealing, and the police couldn't do nothing about it. That's historically speaking. That's what he's talking about. There was so much violence going on, so much gang war going on in the city of Jerusalem. And God is saying, how can I not bring my judgment when you don't respect me, when you don't speak to me? Therefore, because of this, verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst, they are the meat. And this city is the cauldron, but I shall bring you out in the midst of it. God says, I'm going to judge you. You see, he tells him exactly what he's going to do. And here, God, remember, has those people in verse 7. God has those people from last week. There's a remnant that God is protecting. He's talking about the protection that he's also going to give to who? To those people, that small remnant that is there that is faithful to God. God says, even though you're going into judgment, even though you're going into Babylon, I will be with you in judgment. Why? Because they have submitted themselves to God. It wasn't the whole nation. It was very few people that had given themselves to the Lord. And then verse 8 says, and you have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God, and I will bring you out of the midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers, the Babylonians, and execute judgment on you. And you shall fall by the sword, and I will judge you at the border of Israel, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. You see, you're going to know that this judgment is of God, not of men. God will judge his people. That's what he's talking about. He was going to judge them because they would not do what God had said. They were rebellious. They were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. And they wouldn't humble themselves before God. And so God says, not only am I going to take my Shekinah glory away from you, but I'm also going to bring the Babylonians, and they are going to be used as instruments of my judgment against you. I will use evil for good. And then verse 11, and this city shall not be your cauldron or your protection, nor shall you be their meat in the midst I will judge you at the borders of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes nor executed my judgments, but you have done according to the customs of the heathens which are all around you. They had copied the sins of the heathens. They wanted to become just like the world. Remember in the time of Saul, when God wanted a theocracy, they chose a monarchy. And they said, we'll not have God to rule over us, but we want a king like the rest of the nations. And God said to Samuel, Samuel, don't be mad with them. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from actually being over them. Give them a king as their desire is in their hearts, but I will show you what kind of a king they'll have. He will bring them into judgment and into bondage. When Ezekiel heard this, man, his heart was broken. He couldn't believe it. Verse 13, watch. And now it happened while I was prophesying that Peladiah, the son of Benaiah, died. This guy, at the beginning, remember these leaders that were there? He must have been mocking. You know how he was kind of sneering? He was kind of making fun of God. And God zapped him. Right there. And Ezekiel watched that. He said, whoa. You know, and Ezekiel falls on his face and he begins to intercede. Look what he says in verse 13. And when the Lord zapped this guy, I fell on my face and I cried with a loud voice and I said, oh Lord God, will you make a complete end of all the remnant of Israel? Are you going to kill everybody? Kind of sounds like Abraham when he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. But I like the heart of Ezekiel, because even as God begins to judge the people, because Ezekiel became an intercessor for God. Listen, God spared the remnant of the people, but also God gave him the prophecy how God would restore the people in the future to come because of one man, Ezekiel. One man that stood in the gap and began to pray for the people. You know what? We may not have a huge army that are righteous before God, but those that are righteous can intercede for the rest of the world. God has called us to do that like Ezekiel. We need to cry to the Lord. We need to pray for our government. We need to pray for the new leadership of our presidency. We need to pray for our city councils, for our fire department, for the police department. We need to pray for the gangs. We need to pray for people. Because imagine, out of all of the millions and millions and billions of people in the world, how many really will stand with God on the last day that really know God? And all because of the lie of the enemy, Satan. And yet, if we have found the truth of God, then let us give ourselves to God completely. Full surrender, full submission to God, complete obedience to God in my commitment to Jesus Christ, so that God, like Ezekiel, can use my life and I can begin to intercede for the people. That's what Ezekiel did. Verse 14, watch. Again, the word of the Lord as he was interceding came to me saying, God answers him now. Son of man, Ezekiel, your brothers and your relatives, your kinsmen, and all of your house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. And speaking of their rebellion, therefore, because they say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off from the Gentiles, as to the heathen nations, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Isn't that interesting? Even though I send them there, I will be with them there. God's love and grace and mercy blows me away. Even if God judged them, God's still going to protect them. Because God loves his people. God loves the Jew. And now comes the future prophecy, verse 17. Because of this, say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Notice, God hasn't given up in Israel yet. God loves the Jews. God is going to bring them back to the land. Did God do that already? Yes. May 14, 1948, God brought them back to the land just as he promised here in the book of Ezekiel 2,500 years before it happened. God will continue to regather them at the end of the last 7 years of world history when the church has been taken out and God begins to deal with the Jew personally. Yes, some Jews are being saved today, but not all Israel. Once the Antichrist kills 2/3 of the Jewish nation and only 1/3 are spared by God himself protecting him and watching over them, then God will bring revival to Israel. That's future. God says that. And look what he says here. Verse 18. And they will go there and they will take away all the detestable things and all the abominations from there. And then I will give them one heart. You see, one heart, a promise. And I will put in them a new spirit within them and take away the hardened hearts out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. God is going to do the work among Israel. Right now their heart is hardened. God will soften their hearts. God will give them a new heart and a new spirit. God's promise to them, verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Again, God proclaiming them. God saying, these are my people and I am their God. And then comes the warning. But as for those whose hearts walk after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I don't think that's just a warning to them. That's a warning to us too. If you continue to live in your sin, then this is what's going to happen to you. I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, saith the Lord God. Notice, your wife will not be accountable for you, or husband for the wife or the children. Each man will be accountable for their own sin and judgment. Each person will be accountable. And then the cherubim lifted up their wings. And you can just see the cherubim lift up their wings. And as they lift up their wings, what happened? The Shekinah glory of God begins to depart. And with the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was high above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. Notice, which stood on the Mount of Olives, which is by the east side of the city. And then the Spirit of God took me back and brought me back to Babylon in a vision by the Spirit of God to Chaldea and to those in captivity. And the vision that I saw went from me here. Notice what God did to Ezekiel. Once the Shekinah glory left, God brought him back to his right place in Babylon. And so I spoke to those in captivity, I told them all the things that the Lord had shown me. So God began to share with those now in captivity of what would happen to them if they would not humble themselves before God. God help us to do the same. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you so much for your grace and for your love and for your mercies.